So this is experiencing the reality of God, part four. Experiencing the reality of God, part four. Now, we've been over here in Romans. I'm going to go back there. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. Read those verses. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? What does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you know Paul wrote that? But do you know Paul was a copycat? Because Paul didn't come up with this on his own. Paul quoted this from Moses over there in Deuteronomy. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's just look at it right there. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I just want to read it from there because I want you to understand. Paul is writing the New Testament, but he's just writing the New Testament out of the light of Jesus Christ he got from what we call the old. I'm going to start verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Don't that give you a little light now? The things that I'm going to tell you, just kind of roll these around over here into James. Hear the word, do the word, hear the word. He's saying, it's not over yonder somewhere up in heaven that thou should say, who will go up for us? I mean, do you understand what he's saying? Look, it's over yonder. All the good stuff is over there. Who's going to go over there and get it for us? We're over here. It's over there. You know, I mean, don't all of our songs sing about that? One of these days, it's over yonder. And bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do us? But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that they mayest do it. The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart. And see right here, these things that we've read, what's he say? The word of faith that we preach, what is that? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you realize that was the confession of the early church? Now, I got to ask you this question here. If Paul was here preaching today, would people follow what Paul said, or would they say, Paul, we don't do it that way anymore? We've changed. We've modernized. Probably the church would say, Paul, we don't do it like that anymore. We got a new confession. Today, Paul, we don't make that confession. We stand in the back and we put up our hand and we say a sinner's prayer. Or we walk forward and do something, you know. They didn't do that in the New Testament. I kind of prefer the New Testament way. You know, the church has, you know, moved away from those things. But I guess when I say old school, I don't know if it's old school or not, but they would say, do you understand in your heart? Do you see this in your heart? Do you understand it? Has it become the focus of your life? What's become the focus of my life? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Has it become the focus? And what they would say, if that be the case, then come be baptized. Now, I know, you know, we've spiritualized everything. And, you know, I don't want to stay here, but just for a second, you know, I didn't see it before. And you know, we the devil wants to take the things away that Jesus gave us in the New Testament church, New Covenant church. And, you know, there's two ordinances in the New Testament church. One is baptism. Two is the Lord's Supper. And, the subtleties of the Lord would come in, and are not the subtleties of the Lord. The subtleties of the devil come in and say, you know what, guys, y'all are too spiritual for that. I mean, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. Why do you need to be baptized? You don't need to be baptized. That's just, you need a spiritual baptism. So see what we did? We got too spiritual to do those things. So we've taken water baptism out, and we've taken the Lord's Supper out, and we've gotten too holy for those things. But listen, this is what they did in the early church. When Philip met the eunuch down there, he didn't say, well, let's have a spiritual baptism. He said, there's water. What hinders us? Let's go. You understand what I'm saying here? I don't believe Jesus got a spiritual baptism. I believe he was baptized, and John baptized, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. But that was when you made your confession of faith. In baptism, what they would do, and I've did a lot of study on this, guys. They would bring them out into the water. This new convert, they would bring them into the water, and the new convert would confess standing in the water that Jesus Christ is Lord. And upon that confession, they would bury him, baptize him. They would bury them in the water. And what that's signifying is that everything that you called life just a moment ago is now dead to you. You've been buried. You've been separated from that. Now Jesus Christ is Lord. You got a new focus of life. Life Himself is your focus. And as you come up out of the water, you come up out of the water in a brand new life. Brand new. Walk in newness of life. And they would, the other believers would lay hands on them. As soon as they come up out of the water, they would lay hands on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit would come in them. That resurrection life would come into them. And now, you would begin a new life with new life. New life living in you. And that was the focus of the early church in becoming a Christian. Had nothing to do if you said the sinner's prayer, if you walked forward, if you raised your hand, it had nothing to do with that. It all hinged on that confession. Jesus Christ is Lord, but it was carried out in baptism. You understand what I'm saying? And in the early church, I'm talking the days of Paul, and you know, many of the believers were thrown to lions. This was no slight thing, you know what I mean? You become a Christian today, be baptized today, this evening you might be burnt at the stake. Isn't it amazing that the possibility you could be burned at the stake, be persecuted? They just watched Jesus be hung on the cross and crucified. Yet when Peter preached the first sermon, 3,000 jumped in that water. Yes. Knowing what their fate may be. My God, in the Western church today, you better have me out of here by 12. I don't want to be late for supper. That day they throw them to the lions. They didn't say, I got to be at Bonanza at 12 o'clock or I can't go to church. You know what I'm saying? Your church is over 5 miles away from the house. I don't go anywhere over 5 miles. It's too far to drive. I'll drive to Bristol to exit 7 to buy a new pair of socks, but I ain't going 12 miles to church. You know what I'm saying. Because it's not the focus. To become a citizen of Rome that day, what you did was, you know, today, if you ever watched anybody become a citizen, they stand up in front of our flag, put their hand on their heart, and they say a certain thing, and they become a citizen. Well, in this day, you did basically the same thing. They would bring you before a statue of the current Caesar, whatever he was. Could be Nero, could be Julius, it didn't, you know, whatever he was. And you stand before that statue, and you confess that Caesar, Nero, is Lord and God and Savior of my life. Well, it ticked them off because they brought the Christians and they put them before the statue, and they, in the middle of the confession, they would say, not Caesar is Lord. They would say, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And they would get mad. They would get mad, these crazy Christians. Don't they know what it'll cost you your life? They didn't care. You understand what was going on here. So they would get mad and throw these Christians to the lions. And you know, Nero would put them on a tie to a pole and pour pitch on them and set them on fire and light the city streets with burning Christians. Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, what does this mean to us? What does it mean to you? And I'm concerned over many people's understanding of salvation. What do they think salvation means? I know when I grew up, I used to hear all the time, it was a ticket. I don't know if you guys ever heard that. It was a ticket. Punch my ticket. Punch your ticket. That means when the heavenly train comes down and gets you, we all fly off somewhere. Meanwhile, I think of an old song, y'all guys writing, clowns to the left of me, jokers to the right. Here I am stuck in the middle with you. I used to think, well, that's my definition of salvation. I got my ticket, but right now I got Goofy on the left and the clown on the right, and I'm stuck here with you. What's the difference between the clowns and the jokers? I'm still in the middle of it. You see what I mean? This is people's understanding of salvation. They don't understand. You've been buried. You're dead to that. Job didn't make that confession. Clowns to the left, be jokers to the right. He said, if I go forward, the Lord is there. If I go back, the Lord is there. Yeah. To the right, the Lord is there. To the left, the Lord is there. Wherever I go, the Lord is there. Paul makes the confession, in him we live and move and have our being. Yes. You understand something? Salvation today, now, right now. And see, many's come into the church because, I mean, they don't know. I'm not blaming them. They don't know. Darkness has been handed down. It's crept in. And they thought they know Christ. They thought they were born again because they've been through some rituals. You know, many people say, hey, yeah, we did the rituals. I raised my hand. I signed the card. I was thinking this morning, you know, and I'm just throwing some things at you. You know, we don't have membership up here. You know why? Because Morgan, she didn't sign a membership card to be my daughter. You know how she became my daughter? She was born. Do you know how you become a member of the body of Christ? Well, because you signed a stinking card, you was born. You was just born. So membership has to do with club, right? I mean, I've been a member of the Moose before. We had to sign a card and pay membership dues because I was a member of a club. This is not a club. It's a body, and you're born into it. You're placed into it. So membership, and I think, well, anyway, these people have never found out what it really means to be born again. They don't know what this means, and it's all in this. Jesus Christ is Lord. And you're going to hear today, you're going to hear so many people that you know are Christians and believers. I'm not denying that, but they don't know yet that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, I can quote the scripture all day long. I can read it all day long. I can get a parrot to say it. What does it all mean that the focus of my heart is Jesus Christ is Lord? Let me see if I can bring this around to you. You know, Jesus was the name that God took in His humiliation. When He Himself came here, you realize that. You know, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I think you guys are with me here on that. So when God, these three are one, when God the Son came here, he humbled Himself and humiliated Himself. I mean, the God that spoke creation into being is now a baby in a womb. A baby that would die if separated from the umbilical cord. You understand that? I mean, that's the beginning of the message of the gospel, that God, who knows no bounds, God says, the God that said, let there be light, has bound Himself in a human body. Has bound Himself so much in a human body. I mean, do you believe that? Do y'all believe that God Himself was wrapped up in flesh in a little that couldn't even walk? Couldn't even go to the bathroom by Himself. Had to have His diaper changed. I mean, do you believe that? I mean, that's the beginning of the gospel message. Now, a lot of people, okay, I'm with you. They say, yeah. I mean, the scripture says He'll be Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. He didn't float around on some magic carpet. He didn't float 2 feet above. He didn't glow. They didn't even know who He was. Kill all the babies that are 2 years old and younger. Because we can. I mean, it'd be different if I went up and I could go pick out the glowing baby. Get the baby that's glowing and kill that baby. No, we can't tell. He is so much like us, we can't pick Him out in a crowd. He became a babe. They called His name Jesus, and Mary had to carry Him around, and He nursed from Mary's breast. I mean, He's a little baby. He grew up and he become a real man. He lived among us. And you realize that He did it all on purpose? What an accident. He came here with a purpose.
Yes.
My word, Jesus, the word, He came. I send my word with purpose, and it shall not return unto me void. Jesus in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. And this is the one. This is the one I'm talking about. I mean, what the heck is He doing here? I mean, when I look up and I'm wondering, I'm thinking, I can handle a God way over yonder. I can handle a big God, a statue God. This is what I'm used to. The great statues of marble, the great statues of gold, the visions of gold, the great temples. You're telling me this is God? I mean, do you get a hold of that? Where is your God? He's right over there. See that little baby over there in Mary's arms? That's our God right there. He just messed his diaper. Well, that's our God right there. Mary's over there changing his diaper. That baby over there that's crying because he's hungry, that's our God. What the heck is He doing here? You ever think that? Why did He come here? Why did He do that? I'm telling you. Why show up among a human race that don't like you and don't want you?
Right.
You realize that? We spend all of our time, we like God way off. Oh yeah, we'll have Him way off. Why show up amongst us? You understand? I mean, we don't really want you here, but you showed up anyway. Why I do that? You know why? Love. Love. It's love communicating to us. It's love identifying to us. It's love saying, I will come and tell you my heart. Yeah. I will come and show you who I really am.
Yes, yes.
Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you remember how mad Jesus was? You remember when Jesus would go into towns and he would just go in with flamethrowers and burn them all up? And you remember how he would take stones and kill people? You remember how? Y'all remember that? Y'all must have a different Bible than I do. Because the disciples wanted to do that. And he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Yeah, the woman, she's guilty. I'm not denying she's guilty. But y'all, that without sin, y'all cast the first stone. Because I'm here to show my real reason. I'm here to communicate my heart. I'm here to show who I really am. Love. He so totally identified with who we are, he became one of us. You realize that Jesus became your brother? Your brother in the human race? Jesus. I'm not just saying this. He is your brother. I mean, y'all believe me so far? Because I'm going to stretch you a little bit. I'm going to stretch you just a little bit. We got to. So you're telling me that Jesus Christ became a human being. A human being that was capable of bleeding, capable of getting hungry, capable of dying. You believe that? I'm going to tell you something else. He became a human. And when he got up from the dead, he didn't leave his body in the grave. Go look in the tomb. It's empty. He told them, go look. He's not here. The human being of Jesus, the human, the person,
yes,
got up,
yes,
from the dead. Not a spirit, not a ghost. The human being of Jesus, our brother, got up from the dead. How can I say he's our brother? He told us. I didn't make this up. He said, you know, I go to my Father and your Father. If we got the same Father, that means we're brothers. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. I was too scared to say it. But Jesus said, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I'm going to my God, and he's not just my God anymore. He's your God. And I'm going to my Father, and now he's your Father. Means we're brothers. Do you get a hold of that? The man, Christ Jesus, the man got up, our brother, rose from the dead. Now, this is so important. Not only did he totally identify with us, in becoming a human being, he goes the next step. He wasn't just a human being. He takes our sin. He becomes it. Let me go over here in Isaiah 53 and show you here. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely. See, sometimes I just love how verses come out. Surely. I mean, come on, surely. Surely. Of a surety. I mean, get this. Surely. Now notice it says he. Surely he. He. He himself, the person himself. My margin right up here says, he did it. Well, I can't read it. It's too small. Can't read the margin. Give me some better glasses. But he himself did it. You with me? He. Surely he himself, what? Borne our griefs. Now you remember when we were talking with Curry Blake about griefs, it not only meant griefs, it meant our sicknesses. Carried our sorrows. I'm talking the sorrows of our mind, our emotion, the deep cries of our heart, all of it. This he, who is this he? This he is Jesus. Listen, I know I get these silly pictures in my mind, but I've got scripture to sort of back this up. I want you to think about this. Think about all the sin in the world, all the sorrow, all the grief in a giant milkshake. All right, a giant milkshake. And I want and every person in the human world that comes into the world is drinking of that milkshake. It's got a billion straws in it. Well, Jesus comes into that milkshake and drinks the thing dry. Are you with me here? Listen, me and you's got an empty cup now because Jesus even prayed, let this cup pass. But he had the cup that we'd all been drinking of, and he drank the whole thing dry. Jesus did this. This man that you agreed with me a minute ago, this man, this little babe that grew up into a man, this one, this human being right here, drank all of it. All the griefs, all the sorrows, all the pains. He did it. He drank it all. Drank it all. All the groans the human race has been under, he took it. Became it. That's part of the incredibleness of who he is. That he could do that. He takes it all. Then he tells us in the next verse, why were we in that shape? He says, he was wounded for our transgressions. We caused them. He goes ahead and says, look, the reason you got grief, the reason you got sorrow is you transgressed. You did this. He was bruised. That word bruised, you know the word wounded there means pierced. The word bruised means crushed. He was crushed. Why? Our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, with his scourging, we are healed. That man that you agreed with me, that grew up, that the man, Christ Jesus, the one I told you humiliated himself, that one right there took all of that because of us, because of our transgression, because of our iniquity. And by his scourging, you are healed. Do you understand that? By his, with his scourge, with, included in his scourging, is your salvation, because that's what healing means, is salvation, healing. I'm made whole. A minute ago, I wasn't whole. I was torn up. I was ripped to shreds by sin and iniquity. I was torn apart. I had no peace. I had no, you know, I was just a mess. But yet, with it, Jesus took all of that into himself. And everybody in the church will agree with me, okay? He took all of that, right? He did that. And when he finished drinking that giant milkshake, I mean, you believe me, I know that's a crazy way to look at it, but when he finished drinking all the sin, all the sorrow, all the sickness, all the iniquity, he took it all into himself. You know what happened to him? He died. He died. Jesus took all of that into himself, and he died. Now, I told you it was Emmanuel, God with us. So when his blood was shed, when he was being scourged, whose blood was it? It's God's blood. The blood of God was being shed on our behalf. So he takes all of that into himself, all of that sin, everything that we were, and takes it into death. And guys, it was a real death. He wasn't pretending on the cross. When Joseph come to take the body down, Jesus didn't wink at him. He was dead. 100% dead. Now what does that mean? If he took all the sin, all the sickness, all the sorrow, and all the grief, and he took it all into himself and died, and we take it down and it's buried. Where is death at? It's over in the grave. Where's sickness at? Over there in the grave. Where's my sorrow? It's over there in the grave. He took it all. That guy over there. A minute ago you said this is Jesus, this is God in the flesh, and he becomes one with all of it, and he dies. So where is death right there? It's dead. Where's sickness? It's right there. It's in him. It's dead. Are you with me?
Yes, hallelujah.
All the guilt that I have every time I mess up, he took all the guilt. Where's my guilt? Right there. Right there. It's in him. He be coming. Because remember, I can go back and look for guilt, but you know, there's therefore now for no condemnation in Christ. I put my straw in the guilt cup. There ain't nothing in there because he drank it. You with me? He took it all. He became it. He drank it all until there was absolutely nothing left. He drank it all up. And you realize that he did it so much that it can never be brought up again. Those things that he took into himself, I just want to tell you right now, you might not believe this. I told you the gospel gets offensive. But he drank it into himself so much it cannot be brought up again. It can never be a subject of conversation again. I mean, new covenant, your sins and iniquities, what? I will remember no more. Can't be brought up. Can't be. See, that's why this is where we lose a lot of people. Because, man, they like law. So you're telling me I can do anything I want to do? No, I did not. The confession of faith is I'm dead. Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm not my own. I don't belong to me. I can't. How can you that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I mean, come on. Tell me you're worried about, if you believe this, I'm going to do whatever I want. You can't do what you want. God has done got in there and put his desire in your heart. God works in you. He changes you. I don't want to do that stuff anymore. Now listen, once he took that to death, then what happened 3 days later? He rose from the dead. Now listen, there's a difference. Jesus wasn't resuscitated. He was resurrected. There's a difference. Lazarus was resuscitated, which means he died again. You remember the guy they threw in Elisha's tomb, touched the bones, and he come back alive? That was resuscitation. There has been many resuscitated. Smith Wigglesworth got a lot of people resuscitated. They died again. John G. Lake, many brought back from the dead. They were resuscitated. So resurrection is not resuscitation. It's different. Resurrection means having gone into death and swallowed up death and coming out of death with a new quality of life, a new kind of life that is now incapable of death.
Yeah.
Now this Jesus that went into death with a human body now comes out of death with a human body. When he died as a human, you died as a human. When he rose, you rose with him, bringing us all out of that mess. No longer attached to death. Its dominion is over. No longer attached to the darkness and sin that held you in bondage. We're singing a song, I'm set free from all of that sin and death and darkness. Jesus came out of all that with a new quality of life that Satan cannot touch. No more sin to pay for. It's gone. And we think, well, that's good. Well, that's good, yeah. But it didn't stop there. I mean, this just keeps going on. He didn't just resurrect. He ascended. Or the scriptures, what it really says is he was exalted. Exalted, you know, high above all principalities and powers. He was exalted, not past Mars somewhere. We're in the presence of the exalted one today. Your presence is heaven to me. And we sing the song and it's great. But really, right now, truthfully, you are all in the presence of the exalted Savior at this moment. Just got to have eyes to see. And then God says, set thou on my right hand. What does that mean, set thou on my right hand? See, we think geographically. That's what people do in the Western culture. We think that there's two thrones. And God sits on one. And on the right hand is God the Son, Jesus. Who's on the left? Well, is that the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Is anybody sitting on the left? You know, when I read in the Bible, the left hand was for the goats. And, you know, we heck with the goats. It's not geographical. We're talking Hebrews here. Right hand was the seat of power. To sit at the right hand meant Jesus was going to sit in the seat reserved only for God. So he says, sit in the seat reserved for you. I love Psalm 2. Sit thou, or he says, my king, I have set on my holy hill of Zion. So this Jesus, I want you to get this. Now stay with me right here. This Jesus that was born, human body, and took all of that sin, all of that iniquity, took it all into himself, and rose again with that same human body, now with a new quality of life. And now he's exalted, and now sits on the real throne of heaven in the seat of God. Guess what he's still got? Human body. He didn't change off somewhere and become a ghost. Do you realize that right now a human being is Lord of the universe, sitting in the throne of heaven? I don't know if you get a hold of this or not, or if you just, you know, let your mind just be filled with the Holy Spirit and sit right there sometime. But a real man, your brother, Jesus has been exalted, sitting on the throne of heaven, still got a body. I know that's are seated there with him just as much as Jesus is, because he's the way. You know, we've been looking at that. He's the way. I mean, the invitation has been put out. Come sit with us. Where's the believer seated at? Seated with Christ. Seated in Christ in the heavenly places. And the call to the world is, come sit with us. When Jesus sat down where only God can sit with our humanness, God says, I give you a new name, Jesus. You know what your new name is? Lord, let me show you here. Let this mind, I'm in Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, he was obedient unto death. We're obedient unto the faith. You with me? Wherefore, because of that, wherefore means, okay, because of that, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. What are they confessing? This is what we've been talking about. What? That Jesus Christ is Lord. That same one that was humiliated, yes, is now exalted. adopted with a new name, and it's to His glory that we make the confession, God has exalted Him, and Jesus Christ is Lord.
Hallelujah.
You with me here? I mean, when I read this, and I'm saying, He did it. He did all that. The way is now open for all to come. He's open and none can shut. He is the way. The door in heaven, the windows of heaven, they've been opened. Now you sit as close to God as God does, because you're seated with Him in the same place. And He is Lord. And I got to ask, is that your reality? I mean, think about it. This thing I'm telling you happened in actual history. You know, we got dates in history. You guys believe that on certain days in history, certain things happen. And it really wasn't that long ago, 2,000 years ago, this thing actually happened. There was a real man named Jesus came here, did this very thing. I mean, people believe the Declaration of Independence. My God, do you understand that? I mean, the Declaration, July the 4th, we signed it and people believe it. And I've even got a quarter that says we were founded in 1776 and we celebrate and fireworks goes off. I mean, the Declaration says I'm free. Free from what? Oh, that's just me being free from England and the tyranny over there. But I'm telling you, this actually happened. And when He says I'm free, by God, it's a lot more than being free from England. It's being free from the tyranny of darkness. It's free from Satan himself. You've been declared, set at liberty. Not only that, you've been made whole. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We're lighting fireworks off, but I'm telling you what, there's angels gathered around a throne because there is some liberty to be proclaimed. You understand what I'm talking about here? This Jesus here bore our griefs and bore our sorrows, put sin away, crushed the head of Satan. Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that He crushed His head? I mean, He said, death hath no more dominion. Crushed His head. He promised Eve down there that there would be a seed to come that would crush His head. He says, you've been beat up by this for a long time, but there's a seed coming that'll crush His head. Do you believe Jesus crushed His head? See, most believers don't. Most believers believe God is up there trying so hard, and He needs a few more people to join the battle with Him, and if He can overcome, and then finally He's about to get mad and give up and turn the whole thing over to the devil and run off and cry. I'm telling you what, the victory has been had.
Yes, yes.
It wasn't even, I mean, the victory's been won. Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no more debate. There's no more battles. It's over. I can go to Gettysburg. The battle's over. It's been fought. The blood has been spilled. It's been gathered up again and raised up in Jesus Christ. It's over. I can go there. There was a battle. It was fought. But guess what? I walk in Gettysburg as victory. I walk around this world here today as victory. A declaration. His head has been crushed. And you know what? You can do all you want to do, but there's never going to be another battle. Fall up there. It's over with. It's over. Jesus Christ is Lord, meaning also that He brought everything that was ever intended to you. He brought it. He brought it for you. What was you intended for from the get-go? You were intended for union with God. To be one.
Yes.
That's your destiny.
Yes.
What was that? That day you'll know, I'm in the Father, you're in me, I'm in you. And see, if that is true, then if everything I've said is true, then that is final reality. That is truth. And when I see that, what does it mean? It means that my sin has been dealt with. I don't I mean, do you get that? My sin has been dealt with. Because I grew up amongst the people that didn't really believe your sin has been dealt with. Or only part of it has been dealt with. So now I'm out here left trying to pay for my sin as I go. And I'm wondering, did I do enough today? Or, you know, I really blown it today. So when I'm sitting there in my guilt, my condemnation, worried what God's going to give me, my reality is not Jesus Christ is Lord. You understand what I'm saying? I'm still over here in condemnation and guilt, worrying if he's going to get me. But if this is true reality, then my sin has been dealt with. The cup is dry. The cup of sin and guilt is dry. All the bondages that have ever held me, where they at? Buried with it. And then what happens? I believe in my heart that he was raised from the dead. I believe that he did it. He's now exalted Lord and Savior. And so what do? I confess it with my mouth. I say it. That my reality, I mean, I may look around and say, oh man, there's a lot to be worried about here. There's a lot to be devastated. There's a lot to be distracted right here. That I can look around, there's water in the floor. There's a whole lot of things that I can be brought down by, but is that my reality? I confess it. My reality is Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yeah.
It's the only reality. And you know what, guys? That's a life-changing confession. It's life-changing. I'm stepping out of everything I called life. And as I step out into this new life, everything that I called life before was death. It was death to me. I was seeking joy, but all I found was misery everywhere I went. Do you watch people do that? Do you watch people in this journey here that everything they do, every decision they make, you know it's just going to bring them sorrow, and yet they plunge headlong into it? Well, listen, they got a hungry heart. They're searching for joy. They're searching for love, and they keep messing up. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not Lord to their life. They don't see it. See, I step out of that and I come into this, and now my life has meaning. It means I realize, hey, I've been crucified with Christ. There's water. Hurry, bury me. Now let me go back over here to Romans. I want you to look at this. Romans, go back over here to verse 6. Or verse 9, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Well, I mean, what does saved mean here? What is saved? You ask many Christians, what's it mean to be saved? I told you, I mean, they got a view of it. My view of being saved was I got a ticket. I'm going to heaven one day. Well, in the Old Testament, it had a meaning in the Old Testament, being saved. It meant that you were, the definition was you were released from a narrow place. It means like I'm in a canyon and my shoulders are pressed in on each side. I'm being crushed, or I'm in a cave and, you know, I'm in a real tight spot. I'm in a narrow place. That's what it meant in the Old Testament. My shoulders are being squashed. And salvation meant I'm released from that. So, you know, I'm being crushed. I can't breathe. I'm being squeezed. Salvation meant I'm released. I can breathe. I've been in jail, but salvation means I've been released from that jail. Have you ever felt in life you got so many troubles you can't breathe? You're so squeezed in with trouble and worry and anxiety that you can't breathe. What do you need? And I come along, Candy, and I say, don't worry about it. One day, here's your ticket. The gospel train is coming. You're right on to heaven. You're like, heck with that. I need salvation now. You with me? Salvation meant wholeness. It meant health. It meant health from the inside out. It meant my mind, my emotions, and my body was well. I was prosperous. It meant shalom. It meant peace. It meant peace with God. It meant peace with myself. Peace with my neighbors. All of this was in the Old Testament word for salvation. And in the New Testament, it took on a bigger meaning. It meant I'm released from my sin. I'm released. I come to set the captives free. What put me in jail to start with? My sin. They didn't see that clearly in the Old Testament, but Isaiah says he was wounded for our transgressions. I'm released from all that. I'm released from my sin, and then if I'm released from my sin to put me in this jail, then all the sorrows and griefs and pain that went with it, I'm released from that too. And not only am I released, now listen to this, I'm not just released to run around out here like a stray dog, I'm brought back into relationship with God. I'm delivered from the dark powers that sought to control me. Why? All because Jesus Christ is Lord. Now here comes the problem. Now believers, they haven't seen it. They sing that Jesus Christ is Lord, but they still operate in religion. What do I mean? Religion. Jesus Christ, they say Jesus Christ is Lord, but where at? Over there, up there, in heaven, over yonder, in another space, in another dimension. Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh yeah, everybody confesses Jesus Christ is Lord, but where at? Up there in heaven. So what do we have? We've got a big separation. We've got a big gulf between me and God. I say God is Lord, Jesus is Lord over yonder somewhere. But I'm here in all my misery, all my grief, all my sin, all my guilt. I come to church in my grief and misery and sin and guilt, and we try to shout out to God who's over there, to Jesus who's over there. We try to pray. I've heard this so many times. Oh, I hope God will reach down and touch him. What's that saying? God is up there. You're down here. You're in your sickness. And just maybe out of the goodness of God's heart, maybe if we can shake and wake him up enough, he'll pay attention and reach over and touch you. Oh, he needs a touch of God. Oh, God, you up there. This is what they did with Elijah. Elijah's mocking him and says, well, maybe y'all need to dance a little more. Maybe y'all need to cut yourself. Maybe he's on a long journey. Maybe God's asleep. Well, New Testament believers, they come in and they say the same thing. Oh, God, if you could hear us, please come down here and touch Denise. She needs a touch. Oh, God, you way over there. See what I mean? So we get a whole bunch of people together and we get a prayer chain and we do all of these things to try to get God that's over there to get over here to touch somebody. We sing songs, Lord and Savior, and one of these days I'm going to get to Beulah Land and all of these silly things that we sing. That's all old covenant stuff. It's a mess. It's separation. It's death. It's a gulf. Most Christians worship the sky god. Where's your God? He's up in heaven. I mean, a Hebrew didn't even tell you that. A Hebrew in the Old Covenant. Where is your God, Jehovah? They would point right at the tabernacle and say, our God is in that tabernacle, sitting on his throne right there behind the veil. That's where he's at. And when they moved that tabernacle wherever they went, they never said God is up there in the sky somewhere. They said our God dwells between the cherubims on the ark. Right there he is. I know you can't see him. We got him covered up right now, but he's right there. Christians today, he's over yonder. We even talk about going to the house of the Lord. I assure you, this building, this metal building and black chair you're sitting in is not the house of the Lord. If it is, God help us, because we got a water leak in the house of the Lord. How could a mouse be in the house of the Lord, and a snake be in the house of the Lord. We've been infested with demons. This is a building. This is a metal building. Where does God live? He lives in you. He lives in me. You are the house of the Lord. We're like sinking ships, sending out an SOS. God, over there, save me. Please come over here, God, and save me. Help me. I'm here. You're over there. Help. Help me to be good. You ever heard people say that? Help me to be good, God. Help me to be more like you. I mean, it sounds spiritual, doesn't it? God, help me to be more like you. I've heard people say, oh, God, if you could help me to be more like you. I mean, help me, God, please. You're perfect and good, and I want to be like you. Why would I want to be like him? So you'll be pleased with me. God, I want you to be happy with me. Please, pleased with me. And I want to tell you something. God, in his great mercy, God, in his great love for us, he still hears our cries and our moans. And listen, I know you're going to think I'm crazy here, but he does what he can. There's only so much he can do with that mindset. What do you mean with that mindset? I'm telling you, there's only so much he can do. He's limited himself. Listen, if God has set a table with everything on that table, and this is where we're going to eat, and you refuse to come and eat, what is God going to do? I mean, he could sit here and throw chicken legs at you. Yeah, he can say, oh, there, you know, and just keep throwing chicken legs at you every week. And he'll do it. And you know, you're over there. And this is the thing that gets me. People are over there eating chicken legs off the ground with dirt on them. And they're thinking, God is so good. You see what I'm talking about? And God is saying, if you want to eat off the ground, go ahead. I'll still throw it over there because I'm good. But what my real desire is for you to quit eating chicken legs off the ground and come over here and sit at the table that's been prepared for you. That where I am, there you may be also. I want you to eat at my table. You're my son. You understand what I'm saying? And I know people do this because they come back every Sunday and then they begging God again. See, there's certain things you don't need to discuss with God ever again. I mean, do you believe what I'm telling you? Certain things you don't need to discuss with God. Listen, now, I don't need to go to God about my sin. It's dealt with. Now, what does he say? I sin again, but what's he tell me to do? Go to you, because now I hurt you. So now, me and you, I need to go to you and apologize, ask for forgiveness. But as far as me and God, it's been dealt with. You understand what I'm saying? There's certain things I don't need to go to God with anymore. It's been dealt with. I mean, I don't need to discuss with him guilt. I mean, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, there's no consciousness of sin. When you see this, right? In the Old Testament, there was consciousness of sin. Every time they brought that ram up there, they was like, yep, that's my sin right there. That's my sin. Every year, it's made a remembrance. But not here. He doesn't die anymore. He's been exalted. When you get this, Jesus Christ is Lord, it's the end of all this crying and sobbing and I'm a sinner saved by grace. Every time I hear I'm a sinner saved by grace, I'm saying, you need to see Jesus Christ is Lord. I say, stop the nonsense. Let's go on and live. Let's live in this life. People go to the church every Sunday and try to get saved and re-saved. And the whole conversation is, I'm believing God for a new car, and I'm believing God for this, and I'm believing God for that, and I'm believing God to be prosperous. I mean, you know what I say to that? I say, shut up and let's get down to business. We've been swimming in the kiddie pool long enough. When I was 2, the kiddie pool was deep. I'm 6 foot tall. The kiddie pool barely covers my ankles. I bust my knees on the ground when I go in there. Ezekiel said, there's water to swim in, water that cannot be passed over. Come on out into the deep water. Quit playing in the kiddie pool.
Yes, yes.
You with me here? That's what Paul was telling the church a long time ago. I don't want you to be babies. Babies play in the kiddie pool. You've been invited out into the deep.
Yes.
You've been invited into the deep things. Let's get down to business. I mean, here's what it's all about. Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, and listen, there is these cries. I mean, all of our cries. People got drug problems. People's got debt. People's got stress. People's got worry. You know what all those are? They're the P.S.'s on the letter. You know when I write a letter, and at the bottom I say, P.S., and tell you something else. That's not, the P.S. ain't the heart of the letter. The heart of this letter here ain't, I'm going to heaven when I die. I believe you go to heaven when you die. That's the P.S. of the letter. The meat of the matter is not you go to heaven when you die. The meat of this thing is Jesus Christ is Lord. His presence is heaven to me. Now, in the middle of this, my sin's been dealt with. It's over. Satan's been crushed. Are you with me here? I mean, he did it. And you realize this, he himself is salvation. Salvation ain't a ticket. And now, when I look back at that thing, it makes me sick to my stomach that I believe that. That salvation was a ticket. And I could go around and flag my ticket and say, I got my ticket. Jesus is salvation. He himself, the person of Jesus Christ himself, is salvation. He's the one that it's all about. And listen, when I need freedom from guilt, he doesn't go back to in the book and say, okay, here's freedom from guilt. And I carry it around like a card. I've got cards in my billfold that says, hey, I'm a member of the BRS union. And I'm a card carrying member of this. These ain't a card I carry around. It's Jesus himself. He is my freedom from guilt. He is my salvation. He's made unto me all that he is. I don't get a piece of him. You know, they tried to tell us that he divides up the Holy Spirit and says, oh, well, I'm going to give you a little bit of Spirit. I'm going to give you a little more Holy Spirit. You can't divide Jesus up.
No.
You get the whole person. Jesus Christ. I mean, he is the promise. You understand? He's it. He is wisdom. He is love. I told you, people say, make me more like you, Jesus. Make me more like you. So they rededicate. They dedicate to lies and rededicate to lies. And they make promises and they say prayers to try to be good enough. Listen to what it says. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven? That means, don't say in your heart, Jesus is up there. I got to ascend up into heaven to go get him and bring him back down here in my situation. Do you hear? I mean, isn't most of our prayers from that viewpoint? Jesus is over there, so okay, I'm in a mess over here. I'm in a mess. I don't know what we're going to do. So let's pray. Jesus, you're over there. And we'll go over here and we'll get some holy man to go get Jesus. And we'll bring Jesus back over here into our situation and say, Jesus, handle the situation. He said, don't say that in your heart. Don't say that. What do you mean? Moses told you a long time ago. He's here. I mean, I'm over here going, Jesus, oh, come over here to help. And he's going, I'm here. No, you, wait a minute. Jesus, you way over there. Come over here to help. I'm here. I was here long before you ever even got here.
Yeah.
I was here before you ever got here. I'm here. What do you want? So he's saying, I can't do anything to bring him here. If Jesus is here pecking me on the shoulder, what can I do to bring him here? Nothing. He's here. All my rededications, what does that mean? Nothing, he's here. He's like, okay, you want to come up here and fall down and cry? It's good. I was here before you come up here and cry. When you get up, I'm still here. Your crying didn't bring me. Your rededication didn't bring me. Your swearing to read 100 chapters a day didn't bring me here. I'm here. I was here before you learned to read.
Yes.
I was here before you ever brought a Bible.
Amen.
I was here. I'm still here. And I'm going nowhere. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm here. Don't say I got to go up and get him and bring him down here. I am here. What about verse 7? Who shall descend into the deep? Oh my God, I'm going to hurt your feelings right here. What does that mean? That means we need a resurrection. He says, don't say who will go down into the deep. My God, on every other church out through here, they want a what? They want a revival. They want a revival. And he says, you don't need a revival. You don't need a revival. You have life himself and he lives in you. Don't say, oh, we got to have another revival of the Lord. Why are you saying that, Paul? We preach the word of faith. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's here. He lives in you. You live in him. He's it. Stop it. Every time you say, Lord, I need a revival, we're all over here saying, Jesus, come and revive us. You over there in heaven. Paul said, don't say that. When you see Jesus Christ is Lord, you don't need another revival. I told you, that's why people don't like what I got to say. I'm telling you the truth. He's here. He's in you.
Yes.
What is my part in all of this? Obedience. Obedience to what? I'm obedient to the word of faith. We would love it if it was obedience to the Ten Commandments, because I could give a go at keeping the Ten Commandments, couldn't I? And then I could just be all puffed up in pride and say, look how good I did. But it's not obedience to the law, it's obedience to the faith. What is the faith? Jesus Christ is Lord. Mm-hmm. It's the gospel.
Yeah.
If I'm saying Jesus Christ is Lord, that means I give up trying to reach him. There's nothing I can do to bridge the gap between me and God. The obedience of faith admits, it says, it's been done already. Everything has been done. It's over, it's finished, and I surrender to him what he's done. I'm not making Jesus Lord. Have you heard people say that? You need to make Jesus Lord in your life. Guess what? You're a little too late.
Yeah.
You're a little too late. God has set his own king on his own holy hill. He's already, all you need to do is just be obedient to what's already been done. He knows 6 steps to salvation and make Jesus Lord, and we got to lift him up. I tell people all the time, you ain't lifting Jesus up. God already raised his son. We read it. God raised him from the dead, my God. And we got church people that's out there today saying, we need to lift up Jesus. What's he saying? Stop saying we need to descend down and lift up Jesus. Stop it. We get done today. You go turn on the radio and listen. Somebody be saying we got to lift up Jesus. And I say, what about what Paul says? Stop saying that. We got to quit saying that. You see, when you understand Jesus is Lord, and then I realize the burden ain't on me to lift up Jesus. Because if it was, you know what will happen? I'll fall, and Jesus will fall and skin his knees, and he'll be hurt, and I'll be hurt with a twisted ankle from trying to carry him around and lift him up. You know what I mean? Because he's heavy. He's heavy. But I got to lift him up. Now the burden's on me. God picked me to do it. I got to carry Jesus around. I got to lift him up. It don't matter. I can do it, Jesus. I can do it, God. I'll lift him up. I'll probably be the only one. You see how arrogant that we come into this thing? But the obedience of faith comes in and says, my God, Jesus Christ is Lord. God raised him from the dead, and I can do nothing. I'm just going to join into the song that's been ringing throughout the heavens. I know I'm going a little long here, just 5 minutes, and I'll be done. When we were like the disciples, I mean, we weren't like the disciples. The disciples had to live through salvation. In other words, they spent a whole night with the suffering of Jesus. The next day, I mean, he's on the cross for 6 hours. Then there's the burial, and then there's in the grave for 3 days. And then there's the resurrection, and there's another 40 days. I mean, they're living through all of this. This is a big process, right? And then he's gone from another 10 days. And then there's a pouring out of the Holy Spirit on that 50th day. When I'm saying Jesus is Lord here, what I'm saying is this. He has finished suffering. He's finished dying. He's finished being buried. He's finished being raised from the dead. He's finished being exalted. Stay with me. He's finished pouring out the Holy Spirit. He's finished. It's over. You can't get any more of the Holy Spirit than you've already got. You're complete in Him. You've been brought into union. Jesus Christ is Lord. Most stop at His death. You know, David put it this way. The Lord, this very one we've been talking about. The Lord is my shepherd. Not will be. Not some glad day the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is. Jesus is now. Now what is Jesus? The Lord, Jesus. What is He? He's my. Now listen to this. He's my salvation. Jesus, who's Lord, is my salvation. Lord Jesus, the exalted Savior, my brother, the sitting ruler of heaven, is my shepherd, is my shield, is my salvation. It has a future aspect to it. I believe in the resurrection of these bodies. Don't get me wrong here, but what I'm saying is right now, Jesus is my salvation. This moment now, the Lord Jesus is my salvation. That's not me trying to be like Him. He's my salvation. That's me living in the freedom of guilt, freedom from guilt and darkness and shame. He's my salvation. I'm living it. I'm living my salvation, but yet it's not I. It's Christ who lives in me. It's my salvation, but it's not me. There's no gap. There's no sense of separation. No God up there. No house of the Lord. We are the house. You can smell religion a mile off. Y'all know it. I mean, you can. Always seeking the Lord. You know, you don't have to seek the Lord. Sometimes I have to silence myself and realize He's there. I don't have to go looking for Him. He's there. He's in me. In the old covenant, they sought the Lord. You don't seek the Lord anymore. He's there. You just stop and you realize and you acknowledge He's here. He's in me. Sometimes I'm not even thinking about Him when I'm mowing the grass or weed eating or washing clothes or going to work, doing the things. But you know what? He's still there. He's still in me. He's expressing His life in me and through me all the time while I'm doing this very thing. Jesus is Lord. He's my salvation. And there's no gulf, and I'm obedient to that faith. We are one. You guys ever saw a lunar eclipse? Know what a lunar eclipse is? A lunar eclipse is when the moon goes out. You're seeing the moon, you come out on a night, and here's the moon. And you know, the moon in its glory, a big full moon can light up the night. I mean, you can see and do things out there, and it's just wonderful. And then all of a sudden you see this shadow start to roll across the moon. And the moon goes dark. And if you didn't know the moon was there, you would think, that moon's gone. It's disappeared. But you know the science of it. You know that the earth's shadow has got in between the sun and the moon and blacked out the moon. You know the sun is still shining. You know the science of it. You know the moon gets its light from the sun. The moon has no light of its own. And what happens in that lunar eclipse is we get in the way. Are you understanding here? We get in the way of God's glory and we block it out. We wonder what's going on with the church and why this and why that. It's because we get in the way. And when the moon, when we get in the way, the moon just becomes part of the darkness. It's there, but you can't see it. It's just a part of the darkness, and it has no light of itself. But let us be in a right relationship to the Son of God. Let us be in a right relationship to the Son of God. And the very glory of His life in our lives shines right through us. Do you know that you don't have to teach the moon how to shine? The moon don't have to read 8 scriptures a day. The moon doesn't pray. The moon doesn't have to beg the sun to do anything. All the moon has to do is be in a right relationship with the sun, and it radiates the glory of the sun. I mean, if the moon could talk, it would say, I have no light of my own. The sun is my light. The moon wouldn't say, I'm trying to be like the sun. You with me? He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. You remember on the day of Pentecost? Before that, he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Peter's going to unlock some stuff. So what you do with keys, ain't it? Well, here they come on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 of them. They run down to Peter and say, what must we do? Unlock this kingdom for us. Unlock it. We want to be a part of it. What does Peter say? Repent. Be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's he saying? Repent. Turn from who you are. That's what repent is. Turn from who you are. Turn from who you are. Be baptized. Be buried. Why? Right up here above, this same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. And then in this last verse 39, because the promise is to you. This is why. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off and to the as many as the Lord our God shall call. There's a promise left to you and to me. Jesus Christ is Lord. I'll get out of the way, guys. Thank you.